All right, we're in Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. As we continue on with our series, Hearing from God, as we continue to walk through this process of what it would look like to purchase this entire campus for our future permanent ministry home. And so we're in this process together where we're praying, we're seeking the face of God. And at the end of this, we're seeking to raise $2.1 million for the down payment. And so we just need your prayers for this effort. Grab one of the Lego pieces. If you haven't got a Lego piece, make sure you set your alarms for 11 a.m. so that we can all be praying together at 11 o'clock for 1100 Garden Highway. It was fascinating. Yesterday, several of us were at the service for Will Hanold over at Hope Point Nazarene. And I was talking with Crystal right before the service, which was starting at 11, and they were running a little bit late. And I was talking with her, and our phones went off at the exact same time. And it was just that neat reminder of like, hey, this is what we're joined together in praying for. And so when that alarm goes off, it's a reminder to you to pray, but I also want it to be a reminder that there are hundreds of other people that at that very moment are praying for Adventure Church. So do be in prayer for our church. The pre-service gatherings at 5:30 on Saturday night, 8:30 Sunday morning, 10:30 Sunday morning, so 30 minutes before each service. There's a prayer gathering in the conference room. Get involved, get plugged in, get connected, and be in prayer for this effort. Also in your bulletin, there's the commitment card, and so our first offering and collection of commitment cards is going to be March 30, 31, so 2 weeks from today. We want to encourage you to wear your I Love My Church t-shirts that weekend, and all the rest of the shirts will be here next weekend, so you'll have them a week ahead of time if you missed out on the first batch of shirts. But really be praying about what God would have you do. What is your best gift to this campaign? We're so grateful. We've already had, as we announced, an $800,000 commitment to the down payment, and we're grateful for that. We should also say we've had close to, I can't remember the exact number, but close to $20,000 has already come in with some, you know, December giving from last year and some giving that happened, has already happened this year. So really appreciate just everyone's support of this effort. And just want to encourage you along those lines. There was a question, so I wanted to address this, because my experience is if there's one question, there's 10, and if there's 10 questions, there's 100. Just about MBS's role, you know, we've got ministry-based sustainability solutions, building God's way, and kind of how all of that works with the giving that's happening. The leadership team made the decision at the end of last year, because they obviously don't do their work for free, you know, we have to contract them to help us through this process. We took that money from our savings to do that. So your gifts, as your gifts are coming in, for the down payment, for the building fund. There are going to be some small expenses, but I actually did the math. It was like 0.004 as far as like the amount. So literally 99.9% of everything that comes in for the offering for this initial phase of trying to raise the down payment is going exactly toward that. So just have confidence in that and know it's not going to, you know, pay for those guys' house in Montana, you know, and all the other things that happen sometimes with capital campaigns. We're just really blessed about this season that we're in. And if you have questions, Dave Willis will be here. We've got the campaign corner after the services. So if you have questions, Dave Willis will be over here to my left, your right. And if you want to connect with him, he'd be happy to talk with you about any questions that you might have. So be in prayer. The red envelopes are on the back connection center. So these are the envelopes. So we want you to put your card in the envelope. And then March 30, 31, we're going to drop these red envelopes in the offering, that special offering we take that weekend. So grab one of those envelopes in the back, if you would, and continue to pray about what your best gift might be. Okay, in Nehemiah, chapter number 6. As we look back, just really quick, I wanted to say, I said this last week, so if you're here last week, this is going to be repetitive, but it's important enough that I want to make sure it's heard by as many people as possible. This quick review, John, the quick review of where we're at. Nehemiah's mission to rebuild the wall, he's in Persia, he hears about the walls broken down in Jerusalem, he goes back to rebuild the wall. You know, what is our mission? It's not about the building, it's not about the campus, it's not about bricks and mortar and concrete and steel and all the rest. It's about loving God, loving others, and making disciples. But then a kingdom tool, not the kingdom tool, but a kingdom tool that God can use to help facilitate that mission is a building or even a campus of buildings. And so we want to be sure that as we're going through this process, we're going through the book of Nehemiah, we have all this energy, all this momentum. If at the very end of this process, which is about 9 weeks in total, we get to, you know, Easter and we've got the grand unveiling of this is how much has come in and this is how much has been committed. If this whole process ends up being all about just the money and the building, it will have been a colossal failure. hear my heart in this. Okay? It cannot be about that. That is part of what we're doing, but ultimately I'm trusting that as we're going through the book of Nehemiah, we're being bolstered in understanding what our mission is. For him, it was rebuilding the wall. For us, it's loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Because I totally understand. I literally have these conversations at least every week with people who've had different experiences, and we have a different, you know, emotional attachment to the whole idea of, you know, capital campaign, building funds, building campaigns. And I was part of this campaign, and I was part of that one, and great, now Adventure is having a campaign, and what does all that look like? Just to hear our heart in knowing that while it's a part of what we believe God's calling us to do to help facilitate that mission, it is not the main thing. The main thing is loving God, loving others, and making disciples. And we're excited about God's call. We're excited about this vision. And we trust that you'll continue to pray about it and see where you might get involved. So if you've known me for 5 minutes, you know that I love movies, right? And I love Christian movies. I love sports movies. Anybody like sports movies out there? Okay, maybe some of these on the screen will bring some memories back to you. Whenever I'm like kind of just, you know, browsing on my TV, and one of these or others, I stop. I'm just going to watch that for a little bit. You know, I really enjoy watching sports movies. When I was in high school, I went to a very small Christian high school. And so before every basketball game, we watched Hoosiers. Every basketball game, we watched Hoosiers. And sometimes we had to wait a little bit longer because from the last time we watched it, someone didn't rewind the tape. So we're waiting to rewind the tape. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's what we used to have to do. Who didn't rewind the tape, you know, from the last time we watched it? So we'd wait to rewind the tape, and then, you know, we'd watch the movie again. Rudy. Oh, man, I love Rudy. Every time Rudy is on TV, I sit and watch it. And if it's at the end, you know, the whole rest of the day, I'm just, na, 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 that soundtrack in my head just all day. I just love the imagery. And why do we love these stories? There's something about this underdog story, you know, someone that comes from little, and there's so much opposition, there's so much that they face, and yet they're triumphant in the end, and we rejoice with them, and we're excited for them. We're compelled by these underdog stories. And we see a similar thread in Nehemiah's story as we've gone through the book. Nehemiah, this is definitely an underdog story. He starts in Persia. God calls him far away to his homeland to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And what we see over and over, and one of my biggest takeaways from this series so far and going through the book, because I've read through the book obviously several times, but I've never preached through it before, and looking at it in that kind of light and with that kind of filter, it's just opposition after opposition after opposition. He is continually opposed in the work that God has called him to do. And it's just a very stark reminder, it need be a stark reminder for each and every one of us that we will face opposition. Nehemiah faced opposition, we are going to face opposition. We will face opposition in the calling that God has given us, and just as he had these that were against him, we will find ourselves in such a place as well. When you think about all that's involved in being a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus Christ, and all the blessing that comes from that with, you know, our sins are forgiven, the removal of guilt, the removal of shame, the assurance of a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins, a new family of faith. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've got a connection to God. I mean, just all the wonderful things that it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be opposition. There will be opposition. We find ourselves and believers have faced this since the very beginning. We find ourselves in the midst of culture and society and the prevailing winds. And when you check the Jesus box in your heart, you're going to find yourself on one side of a line, and the people on the other side of the line are going to be way more. And the prevailing winds and trends of society and culture. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And when we consider what the Word teaches and what we build our lives upon, we understand that the Christian worldview and a biblical worldview and a worldview that honors the words and teachings of Jesus is going to be diametrically opposed to a lot of what we see around us, and it's going to cause us to face some opposition, maybe within our own families, maybe within our own job structures, maybe within our own communities. Think about it. There's only one way. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't read an asterisk there anywhere. It's a very exclusive path. Okay, that is not where people are today. There are many paths. There are many ways. I was asked last week, like, Pastor Greg, what about this particular group of people? And I said, well, whenever I'm confronted with a question like this, and you can respond the same way, I always say, this is what the Bible says, and God's going to be the judge. This is what the Bible says. And there, as I read Scripture, I don't see any loopholes. It's got to be through Jesus that people enter into this right relationship with God and assures them of that home in heaven. Leading to that, there's, you know, we don't talk a lot about it in our churches today, but the Bible spends a lot of time talking about it. It's clearly there that there are two destinations. There's a heavenly home being prepared for those who follow after Jesus, and there is a literal fiery place of torment and damnation called hell. And that's a hard thing because we have people in our lives that we love and we care about, and we don't want to think about that even possibility. But as we espouse these truths of Scripture, we understand that that's going to put us at odds with people in our lives. And we need to pray and we need to be involved in doing all that we can to influence folks for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so many things. Life. Unborn. The lives of the unborn. The preborn. However you want to term it. Should be nurtured. Should be protected. Should be nourished. And that's gonna put you at odds. That's gonna put you at odds with people. Oh, that's a political thing. Don't even go there. It's not a political thing. It's a moral thing. And the Bible makes it clear that we need to understand those realities. But that will put us in opposition to people in our lives, people in our families, maybe even people in our own church. It's gonna happen. We support a Woman's Friend here at our church. It's one of our missionaries, mission agencies that we support. And they come alongside women in crisis pregnancy situations, and it's our avenue of being able to come alongside and minister to the women and the families in our community who find themselves in such a predicament, to know that there is hope and there is healing and there is an offer of help. And so we want to encourage you to get behind the Walk for Life on May the 4th. Wayne is going to be here after the service. He's going to be back at the table. And I encourage you to get involved in that. Maybe you can walk. Maybe you can't. Maybe you can give. Maybe you can't. But there are lots of ways that you can get involved in that ministry. And we want to encourage you to do so. I'll be there. Come walk with me. I would love to walk with you that morning, Saturday morning, May the 4th, so that we can support this wonderful ministry in our community. They just had their grand reopening. They've got their ultrasound stuff all there now. They were kind of half in Marysville and half in Yuba City. Now they're all in Yuba City now. And it's just a wonderful ministry that we are 100% behind. Why? Because we believe in nurturing and protecting life. But that position will put us at odds with some. So we see opposition as part of our Christian experience, as difficult as it may be. This project, let's talk about this project just for a minute. This project is a daunting thing. Don't think for a minute that any of us in leadership is taking this lightly at all. We've got this goal of $2.1 million for a down payment. It's a ton of money for a down payment. And if that's successful, we get to vote on signing for a mortgage for $5 million. I can't even wrap my head around that. It's a daunting something that God has called us to do. And let me be completely transparent with you for a moment. This is building A. Okay, so we're sitting in here. This is building A in the campus. Building B is where affordable office furniture is. That's where the kids' little building is labeled. And then building C is behind us, and that would be the worship center down the road. There's a part of me that just wishes building A was for sale. I wish it just this. Like, we'll just take this, and we'll have our church, and we'll get some more children's space, and we'll get some youth space and some office space, and we'll be just fine. But we spent an entire year praying for God to show us what was next for our church, because we have a lease that expires in 3 years, and the clock is ticking, and we want to know, God, what is next for us? And so we looked at property, and we looked at the other opportunities, and this is the one God gave us. God didn't say, here's building A. God said, here's a campus of buildings that I believe can be used for the kingdom work of Adventure Church of Yuba City. It's a daunting thing. to be sure. And that's why we needed to be so completely bathed in prayer together. It's a big calling, a big task, but he's called us together to do it. So as we continue in Nehemiah, we want to be reminded of this, and maybe jot this down in your notes. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted. No matter how that opposition takes form, God can be trusted in whatever we're experiencing. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we are today. Our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture, so would you stand with me, please, if you're able to. Nehemiah chapter 6, as I read these 19 verses this morning. Bible says this, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together.' Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.' Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Dalia, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.' But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our church enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonahan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barakai, his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. Thank you for each one that's walked through the doors today. Help our trust to remain in you, even in the face of opposition. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So you may have noticed we skipped over chapter 5, and so just a quick note that we'll be coming back to chapter 5 next week. There's some things personally related to me and leadership that I want to share with you in the context of chapter 5, so that's one of the reasons why we're in chapter 6 this morning. So in the face of opposition, God can be trusted. Why? Why can we have that confidence? Number one, he strengthens his people. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." He strengthens his people. He comes alongside his people. They are not alone. They are not on their own. They are not just in this vacuum. They're not out on this island. God is with them. God is strengthening them. One of the things I want you to notice first about chapter number 6 is how some of the attention moves and away from the people in general. Like, we've got to stop the people. We've got to stop the work. To now in Nehemiah 6, it's like, we got to stop Nehemiah. We got to stop the leader. If we can stop the leader, then we can stop everything else. And everything we've tried so far hasn't worked out. So we're going to try to put this arrangement together where we call for a meeting. We're going to call for a meeting with Nehemiah. And four times they send to him, then a fifth time they send to him. And he's like, "Look, I am not going to this meeting," because he can sense what is up. They're going specifically after him, and it's a reminder for us, and it always seems a little self-serving to be talking about the leader because I'm the leader here in this church, but it's a reminder that we need to be in prayer for our leaders because our leaders will always be on the front line of the attacks of the enemy. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastoral staff. Pray for your staff team. Pray for our leadership team. Pray for our men's ministry team. Pray for our women's ministry team. Pray for our Joy senior adult ministry team. Pray for our children's ministry team. Pray for our youth ministry team. Pray for those that are doing Bible studies in our church. Pray for the people who are the leaders because we need your prayers. Check out these two verses in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Remember your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Submit to your leaders. Follow your leaders, because we will stand. I will stand. As I've shared before, I have never taken a church through what we're going through right now. It's brand new for me. And it drives me to my knees continually because one day I will stand before the chief shepherd. I will stand before the chief shepherd and I will give an account for how we walk through this process together. And I need your prayers. And our leaders need your prayers. Commit to praying for the leaders in our church because we see the attention moving toward the leader here in Nehemiah chapter 6. Beware the tactic of luring and lying. So each one of these points will have a beware, and each one of these points will have a bring your prayer of something. So beware the tactics of luring and lying. So they're trying to lure Nehemiah into a place that will compromise him and put him in danger. And that's oftentimes how the enemy works. It's sometimes not just boom, right in your face. It's a luring. Hey, come over here. Let me show you what's up. There's a great picture of this, and we don't have the time to go to it this morning, but maybe jot this down. In Proverbs chapter 5, particularly the guys in the room, as it pertains to sexual sin. And the whole image, the whole picture of like the woman luring someone into sexual sin and the devastating consequence of what that might look like. And so again, I'd encourage, you know, if you're a guy here today and maybe you struggle with the lust of the flesh, which means you're breathing here this morning, okay? If that's you, go to Proverbs chapter 5, because there's some great insight there about the dangers, the warnings of being lured into sexual sin and how devastating the consequences can be. So sometimes the attack doesn't come just full on, it's a luring. There's also the lying, the tactic of lying. And when people lie about you, that's what's happening here in chapter 6. He's like, it's reported among the nations that you intend to rebel. That's why you're rebuilding the law. And according to the reports, you wish to become their king. We understand this is what's being said. And Nehemiah replies, no such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. They were making lies about Nehemiah. They were saying things about Nehemiah that weren't true, and that was a tactic that they were using to try to get a response out of him. It's always devastating to be lied about. It's always devastating to have your motives questioned with ill in any way. It's so difficult. One of the things that I think of in terms of, particularly as it relates to, you know, society and culture, and you know, we've already talked about hell and we've talked about abortion, so let's just go all in. The Bible says marriage between a man and a woman. It's right there. It's not confusing at all. Marriage, covenant marriage between one man and one woman. But if you hold that position today, if I hold that position today, I'm labeled a what? Hater, right? Hater. You obviously hate gay people. Can I be really, really clear this morning? I don't hate anybody. And I love everyone. And just because I take a certain stand on what the scripture teaches on any particular issue, and that's my foundation for it, I have to take the consequence of sometimes being called things that I know just aren't true. Now, I think when it comes to some of these cultural issues that we face as a church, we've got to be super, super careful that we're maintaining the right balance and the right tension, as Caleb talked about, between grace and truth, because sometimes it's all about truth and there's no grace, and sometimes it's all grace and no truth. Okay, we've got to maintain that tension between the two. But that's a struggle. That's a struggle that we face. That's part of the opposition that we face, is people will say things about us that we know aren't true, but it's a consequence of our decision and our desire to be a follower of Jesus. Beware the tactic of luring and lying. This next point, difficulties push us away or draw us toward God. You know, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Not an if, not a maybe. You will have trouble in this world. And when you have those troubles, when you have those difficulties, do they push you away or do they draw you near toward God? I've been wondering as I've been going through this, it's going to be one of my questions for Nehemiah. I've got like this running list of questions I want to ask when I get to heaven. Do you have one of those? Nehemiah, did you ever want to quit? Did you ever want to quit? Like, you were with the king, you were traveling with the entourage, you know, everywhere the king goes, that's where you're at. It's a lush lifestyle, except for the occasional, like, I might be drinking poison thing. I mean, so there is that kind of downside to it as the king's cupbearer. But he goes all the way, hundreds of miles to Jerusalem, and it's just nothing but attack and attack and opposition and opposition, and it just makes me wonder, man, is this even worth it? Like, what am I even doing? His old life. Don't let the difficulties push you away. Friends, don't let the difficulties push you away. Let them draw you near to God. There are people that have sat in these very seats that aren't here because the difficulties push them away from God rather than drawing them near to God. And so it's so important that we maintain that environment of community and help and support for all that walk through these doors. Bring your prayer of dependence. Each one of these will have a prayer. Bring your prayer of dependence. What does he say at the end of this section? But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Where does he go? He always goes to prayer, doesn't he? O God, strengthen my hands. That prayer of dependence. I need your help. I need your strength. I need what you have that I don't have. When we pray to him, we're praying in dependence for him. Check out these verses in Psalm 109. Be not silent, O God, of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to what?
Prayer.
You mean I don't get to lash out at them? I don't get to defend myself? I don't get to avenge myself? Nope, you don't. I will give myself to prayer. Let that be your response in such moments. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted because he strengthens his people. Number two, God can be trusted because he remembers his promises. He remembers his promises. The story takes a fascinating turn in verse number 10, because up until this time, it's been all of this effort to try to derail the work of God, derail the building of the wall, and try to get at Nehemiah, and they're not having any success at all. So they hire a prophet who comes in and says, hey, let's go, you know, so we're not going to meet in the plain of Ono. We're going to go meet in the temple. Let's go meet in the temple because they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you tonight. Let's go in the temple. And Nehemiah knows that only a priest could enter the temple. He says, should such a man as I run away, and what man such as I could go into the temple and live, I will not go in. He's referencing here this text in Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, about the Levites, the priestly order. You and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. That was a promise of God that Nehemiah did not want to see fulfilled. I don't want any part of this promise. We always talk about, we want the promises of God. We don't want any part of this promise, he says. I know that if I go in, I'm not a priest, so it's not. I cannot go into the temple. You're trying to trick me to go into the temple so that I'll sin and I'll be defamed, and you'll continue to try to bring me down. They hire this false prophet to lead Nehemiah into sin. I want to warn you today, beware false teachers. Beware false teachers. The Bible says a lot about false teachers. I've put this article on our church Facebook page because after last night, I knew I would not have any time to read through this article that I'd planned to share with you. Let me just give you the high points, and if you want to read it with all the scriptures, I posted it between the services, so it's already there on our church Facebook page, this article. about false teachers. Number one, false teachers are man pleasers. So they're not interested in pleasing God. They're interested in pleasing people and tickling ears and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay. Number two, false teachers save their harshest criticism for God's most faithful servants. False. Number three, false teachers teach their own wisdom and vision. So, okay, the Bible says this, but let me tell you what I think about success or prosperity or whatever it is, okay? Their own wisdom and vision. Number four, false teachers miss what is of central importance and focus instead on the small details. This is a huge one. You know, one little thing, one little kernel in the scripture taken out of context and an entire theology or an entire thought process built around that, where the entire volume of scripture says something completely different, okay? Very, very important. Number five, false teachers obscure their false doctrine behind eloquent speech and what appears to be impressive logic. So these are the people that look really, really good. Like, that's got to be a good teacher because he has great teeth. He's got great hair. He just sounds so good, okay? Okay, that's not the basis by which we make those judgments, okay? Because the false doctrine can be obscured through that. Number six, false teachers are more concerned with winning others to their opinions than in helping and bettering them. Okay? Gaining a following versus helping people in their need. And number seven, false teachers exploit their followers. So check out that article. And my encouragement at this point is just to beware false teachers because they're out there. Okay? Be discerning. Use the scripture and beware, because Nehemiah had to come face to face with someone who claimed to be a prophet of God, who called him to do something that God expressly forbid that he do. We've got to be careful about that. Okay, the second thing I want you to see here is that God will avenge and judge. Fascinating verse number 14. He says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." He says, God, get them. God, sick them. Take care of them. And what Nehemiah does here is he says, God, you do what you do, which is avenge and judge, and I'll do what I need to do. And so make no mistake that our God is a God of love and grace and mercy and peace and comfort. He has all of those things to the fullness. But friends, he is also a God of righteousness and justice. He is all of these things. And we tend to compartmentalize the things that we like and the things that we don't like and keep them separate. And they're all of who he is. And part of the character and nature of God is that he will avenge and judge. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." Vengeance is mine, God says. And we look at that today in 2019, we're like, oh man, that's that Old Testament God that we hear about. That's that God of, you know, fire and brimstone. I'm sure glad we've got that New Testament God now who's not like this. Well, check out Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so oftentimes what we find ourselves in the face of opposition is we want to avenge. We want to judge. We want to put ourselves in the place of God. And God is saying, let God do God things, and Greg, you do Greg things. And don't let the two intermix. Let me handle that. Let me handle that. He gives it to God. He gives this whole situation to God, and so should we. And I get this is one of the main issues that we face as followers of Jesus in a cynical and secular world, is if God is all good and God is all powerful, why does he allow evil to go unpunished? Another mass shooting, right? Just a few days ago. In New Zealand, and pray for that country, and pray for Christ Church. Say, they were Muslims. I don't care. Pray for them. We pray for them. We pray for those affected by tragedy. And I heard this week, I don't know if it's true, but I heard it on the radio, that the annual death rate for and murder rate in New Zealand is 35 people a year. are murdered in that country. And this shooting took 49 lives. So this is devastating to that country. And we look at that and we look at other situations. We're just like, God, what are you doing? And let me just assure you this morning, based on the authority of the Word of God, no one is getting away with it. No one is getting away with it. God will avenge and judge. And when that day comes, we will all wish he had waited longer. Now we're in this like, God, just take care of all of this. Man, read the book of Revelation. It's all there. It's all there. What's going to happen? God will avenge and judge. Leave it to him. So bring your prayer, not just of dependence, bring your prayer of trust. God, I trust you. I trust that you're going to take care of what I don't need to take care of. You do you stuff, and I'll do me stuff. I don't think that was grammatically right, but you get my point, okay? I'm bringing my prayer of trust to you. I'm going to trust you with those things. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted because he remembers his promises. Lastly, God can be trusted because he accomplishes his purposes. I love this verse number 15. So the wall was finished. The wall was finished. The work got done. He accomplished what he set out to do by himself? No. The Bible says here, I love how it's framed. When all the people heard it, the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And that's the reason why I'm glad Building A isn't just for sale. Because if it was just Building A, then we could be like, you know what? I can, you know, maybe we can handle this. Maybe we can take care of this. But if God uses his people and blesses in such a way as to provide us the opportunity to purchase this entire campus for future generations of ministry in our community, nobody gets the credit but God. Amen. Nobody gets the credit but God. He gets it all. He gets all the glory because it's such a big something. And that excites me because it's his work. He accomplishes his purposes. So beware, our beware statement. Beware pride and impatience. Beware pride and impatience. Don't be proud. Seven things God hates. Top of the list, proud look. Don't be proud. Don't be like, hey, I got this. I can handle this. No, Nehemiah understood where his help comes from. Gosh, all the music today is just amazing. It all just ties in together. That's where his help comes from. We had a neat moment for our family this week. If you follow me on Facebook, you saw that my son, who's in the Marines, graduated from combat instructor school. And so he, at the age of 23 years old, is now going to be in a position where he'll be training Marines, and they come out of boot camp and they go to their school. Josh was going to be one of those instructors. And it was a pretty grueling process that he had to go through. We were praying him through it. Not everybody made it, but he made it, and we were super excited. And so as I followed him and as I followed, you know, his career and particularly this milestone in his life, I just remember thinking, man, that's like my punk kid that I used to just like, you know, like I could take him, you know, like he like, dad, like, let's wrestle. Okay, let's wrestle. Boom. You know, dad, like, I'm going to try to attack you. Okay. Boom. You know, like I could totally like put him in his place, you know. And now he comes home and he's like, you know, dad, I've learned this new hold move. And he gets Kayla or Gracie and he's like, you know, and I'm like, don't break your sister, please. Like, I trust you. I believe. I don't need to demonstrate it to me, you know. Oh, gosh. So my I don't have that same attitude to him now. Now he scares me. Like, I wouldn't dare take him on. Like, he trains Marines to do to the enemy what needs to be done. I mean, that's what he does for a living. We can get vaunted up. We can treat things and be like, I can take care of that. I can take care of that. And then we face something. We cannot do this. Don't let pride, beware of pride. Don't let pride get in the way. And beware impatience. Because we want it yesterday, man. We want that family member to come to Jesus yesterday. We want that neighbor to come to church yesterday. We want that restored relationship yesterday. We want that new job yesterday. We want that $2.1 million. We want it yesterday. And what does God say? He says, my time, not yours. I'm holding the clock. I'm holding the calendar, not you. And so what do? We bring our prayer of confidence. We bring our prayer of confidence that he will do it in his time and in his way. We believe that. We believe that he will do it in his time and in his way. And why do we believe that? Because we've got all of the scriptures that show us how he's done it. We have history in which we've seen how God has done it. In our own lives, we can look back and we can see the ways in which God has done it. So when we pray, sometimes when we pray like this and we've got our fingers crossed too, right? Our fingers are crossed and we're praying, oh, please. And he says, don't do that. Pray with confidence because you know that God will answer according to his will, in his time, in his way. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted because he accomplishes his purposes. We started this message this morning with a callback to sports movies. So I wanted to end with this. How many of you are familiar with the movie Facing the Giants? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Facing the Giants, it's a football movie. It's a great underdog story. It's the Kendrick brothers who went on to do Fireproof, and then Courageous, and then War Room, and they've got Overcomer coming out here later this year. So great Christian filmmakers, and so I wanted to close the service with this short clip from the movie Facing the Giants, and then we'll give a few closing remarks. Check it out. Maybe you feel like that ball player, and you're blindfolded, like you don't know what's going on, you don't know where you are. You feel like you've got 140 or 160-pound weight on your back, and man, you just, and you want to quit. And I want you to take that image with you as you leave. To not give up. Pastor Greg, it's so hard. Loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving my neighbor as myself, making disciples of all the nations, being the husband God wants me to be, being the wife God wants me to be, the husband, the father, the child, whatever it is, but whatever the box is, Pastor Greg, it's so hard. Do not give up. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave the white flag. Continue on because God can be trusted. Remember this verse, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In the face of opposition, God can be trusted. He strengthens his people. He will strengthen you. You're not in this on your own. You're not on an island. You're not isolated. God is with you. He remembers his promises. He knows what he said. Trust in them. And he accomplishes his purposes in his time. He will bring it about in his time and in his way for your good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we conclude this service, that you would move in our hearts. And Father, it's been my sense all through this week and all throughout this weekend that there would be people under the teaching ministry this weekend who are on the verge and who are being tempted to throw in the towel, or they're facing opposition, or they're just in a season when they need to bring their prayer of dependence, their prayer of trust, their prayer of confidence to you. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts in these closing moments of the service. May we bring those to you in such a way as it would please you and it would strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray.